Morning. I have to tell you that I do miss the cold a little bit. I didn't think that I would. growing up in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, it's probably as cold there. We don't have nearly the amount of snow, I don't think, but we get these warnings on our phone there because the wind chill was significantly higher there. You'd get a little warning on your phone to not breathe outside. Freeze your lungs, you know. I remember the first time I saw that, I told my wife, why in the world do we live here? When you get a warning that says it's dangerous to breathe, that's like an alien sci-fi movie or thing or something. So I moved to Salt Lake about 4 years ago, and I have not yet put my winter coat on. The entire time I've been there, it's just, we get a lot of snow, more snow than anywhere on the planet last year, 980 something inches up in the Wasatch. Whole houses were buried, collapsed, caved in on each other. I don't go up there in the winter, so I don't really care too much. So the thing we get a lot is mountain snow, valley rain. That's the big comment, because the mountains kind of suck all the moisture out of the air before it hits us. So being here, I just the little things you forget that are nostalgic, especially if you grew up in it. Just the feeling of the cold, the smell of the cold, the sound of snow as you walk in it. I just haven't had that for a long time, and it's been fun. Psalm 31 this morning. Psalm chapter 31. I love the Psalms. When I became a pastor, I realized there's not a book that I can't fall in love with. There's not a part of the Bible that I can't really find more value than I have ever found in anything else. But all my life, I have really loved the book of Psalms. I spent a lot of time in it. It's very encouraging to me. It's very convicting to me. It's very comforting to me. And for some time, I've preached different messages based off of different aspects of David's life, and then again based off of how he wrote about them in the Psalms, the poetic nature of what he dealt with. And there are things in the Christian life that many of us face that are very common, very common. We come up with cultural reasons to explain away sometimes the things, you know, growing up in church, I heard all the time, and if you heard this, just bear with me here if I'm stepping on toes. I heard all the time, people would get up and say, if you've ever doubted, you know, you're not saved at all. And if you can't take me to the place that you were sitting and tell me what you were wearing and what you ate that day in the exact second, you're not saved. And I was sitting there like, trying to remember, what did my mom cook for dinner that night? I can't remember, you know, I must be lost. As I grew up, I realized it's a bunch of nonsense. And there's no doubt that you'll remember the time that you got saved. But just because you were so infatuated with the Lord at that time that you can't remember what time it was or what the exact date was or what you ate for breakfast that morning, that just proves that you're human, not that you're lost. But with that said, doubt is something that we deal with. So I thought I'd share a message with you this morning, just simply entitled, Dealing with Doubt. Dealing with Doubt. I only have 2 points, and I want to look at this concept from the perspective of the Bible. I'm going to let the Bible do most of the preaching this morning, because I have no intention of this being an opinion from me. But if we start in Psalm chapter 31, I'm going to read, bear with me, I'm going to read 18 verses here, and then we'll begin. The Bible says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed, deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock, my fortress, therefore thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy, that thou hast set me my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I will reproach among all mine enemies. I was a reproach, excuse me, among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance, and that they did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. David has a way with words. It was certainly a gift. And he lays out the heaviness of his heart here, the heaviness of his soul, the doubt of his mind, the fear that reaches the bones. And we're going to look at what all this means. Let's pray. Father, as we lay this out from the Word of God this morning, I pray that you would be very much in control, in Jesus' name. Amen. Doubt. I'm going to read something else to you before I get too far into this. This is taken from a book called Christian Aspects of Faith and Duty by John James Taylor. It was published in 1851. I'm going to read you an excerpt from that book from the chapter entitled Faith, the Assurance of the Soul. It's page 186 and 187 of Christian Aspects of Faith and Duty. Here's what he said. Sometimes doubts and apprehensions will haunt the mind in its searching for truth, as if truth were but a name and the thoughts of the wise were spent in the chasing of shadows. But thou, Christian, hast no such fear. Thou dwellest in the presence of the living God. Thou knowest that principle grounded in the eternal laws of the mind and emanating from the unchangeable essence of God cannot perish. Thou knowest, come what may, the light of truth cannot be put out. Thou knowest that virtue can never be despoiled of its deathless crown, and that love will always bloom in unfading beauty. Therefore, art thou at rest in the depths of thine own soul. Though for a season the outer world will crumble into ruins and its order and harmony be trodden underfoot. So there's many times in your life when there are going to be things that can shake you. And really, I'm talking very deeply, unsettle you. And cause you to ask a lot of questions. Most of you, I'm not entirely sure if your pastor know all the details. But I know mine, and I know there's been times in my life that I have struggled with rage, anger, doubt, contempt, all of these things as just a direct result of the issues of life. Just life. You know, you see your little boy laying in a hospital bed and someone says he's got maybe 4 months. You get angry. You see some things and you deal with some things and you live through some things, or just relationship problems or issues or just all the stuff. And it's natural. I was telling somebody the other day, unnormal responses to unnatural stimuli is in fact normal. You're okay. You're not weird when you respond badly to bad situations. Okay, you're not strange because you're not 10 foot tall and built of granite. All right? But there is some Bible that we can talk about that is much more encouraging than the words of some book. And that's what we're going to spend some time in this morning. Psalm 31, 9 through 13 is specifically where I want to look at this first point. 9 through 13. First point I want to show you is that doubt reaches deeply into a person. Doubt can reach very deeply into a person. If I pick it up in verse 9, the Bible says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble." I am in trouble. You ever been in trouble? Sometimes, you know, there's different forms of trouble. There's the trouble that you caused, and that's a different feeling. And then there's trouble that is kind of indifferent to your actions, and that's a different feeling. And then there's trouble, you know, the look on Chris's face yesterday when he realized that in his backpack, which wasn't that important, was his wallet, which is all that important. His look changed from, whatever, to, I got to find it. Now I got to find it. So there's different forms of trouble. You can, you know, you can be doing your own thing, going down good 25, 30 miles over the speed limit, and you see those lights, and there's that, that trouble. But you can be in real trouble where someone's getting ready to hurt you and you see those lights and it's like, oh, thank God they're here. And so there's different aspects and there's different enforcements of all these different types of trouble. The word trouble means adversely afflicted. Adversely afflicted. So in other words, it's just anything that is contrary to kind of the path I'm walking. He says, Verse 9, have mercy, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, and my ears in sighing. Consumed is a word that means to shrink or to fail away from. You had a strong stance, and now your stance is not so strong. You're being consumed. You're being belittled and shrunken away. It says, my eyes consumed with grief. The word grief is vexation and indignation and wrath. And my soul and my belly, he goes on, he's like, my eye, my soul, my belly, everything that usually provides strength is not providing any strength right now. You know what shaky leg syndrome is? You ever been in a good fight? And I remember I used to do security and stuff, and this one guy was lipping off pretty good, and he got lipping off even more. And then he got under my skin. I took it personal, and so I squared off on him, and his 17 friends stood up, and my legs started doing the, you know, and it's so embarrassing because you're a big, tough guy. You're trying to, like, stop it, you know. My brother came to the rescue on that one. But that's the idea, is there was this used to be something that provided me strength. And now I'm looking for the strength there. I'm reaching in to grab it, and it's not there. It's shrieking away. It's, you know, I used to have a mind that could, and now it's, my mind is doubting. I used to have a belly, which is a nervous system, word for the nervous system, or a position of yourself, your composure. And you reach in and there's no composure. There's no, I'm out of control. I've lost what once provided strength. I don't have strength there anymore. Sometimes when a spouse loses their spouse of many years, there's this complete disconnect. They don't know how to live without that form of strength. And so that's what David's describing in verse 9. Verse 10 says, "For my life is spent with grief." That word grief is that vexation. "And my years with sighing." Sighing is a word for groaning and mourning. And he's saying, I'm just tired of being so tired. Groaning and mourning. There's different types of crying. I don't know if you've ever you know, there's kids crying because they're angry. Mom is 10 feet away. She should be 1 foot away. And that's just, I'm ticked. And I'm going to let you all know about it. And then there's crying because I literally just hurt myself. And that's just seeking comfort. And there's different forms of it. But in an adult, crying, you ever heard someone cry that you've never heard cry? It's really unsettling. The day my mother died, I was in Bible college and the pastor had come in and told me. And so I had to get home because my sisters were there with my dad and my brother had beat me there. And I walked in and my dad was sitting on the, he sat in this chair right by the front door. And he, you know, he had his, my mother called it his nest. You know, he had his racing magazines and his, you know, that's where he lived basically. And he was, it wasn't a cry. It was like a unashamed wailing, like a deep moaning wailing. And it was unsettling to me. That's what trouble David's talking about. Listen, if you can go through those things and just culturally tell yourself all the things that your culture tells you when you're okay, you're a better person than me. Because there's things like that that can unsettle a soul. And that's the first point. Doubt reaches deeply into a person. Verse 10, the life is spent in grief and my years without sign. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. Faileth is a word that means to totter, to waver, to bereave to the point of failure. It's interesting. One of the things that makes David a man after God's own heart is he takes responsibility even now for his failure. He says it's because of mine iniquity. He very clearly, this is on me. At some level, it has to be on me, my iniquity. He says, I'm failing. My strength faileth. My bones are consumed. Verse 11, he says, I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors. He says, it was one thing for your enemies to hate you, but when people who are supposed to love you start turning on you, that can cause some doubt. You know, I'm the type of guy, like you, I've got some enemies, probably more than my fair share. It doesn't bother me at all. In fact, if there was like a medal or a badge for it, I'd probably wear it. But when my neighbors turn on me, when my friends turn on me, I'm not so tough to tell you, like, that shakes me. That causes you to look in the mirror and say to yourself, am I doing this right? What am I doing here? Am I, you know, I've more than enough times I've gone home and being in the pastorate, you know, that's even the, you know, the worst form of that. I'm not trying to get too personal with you, but the worst form of that is you go home and your spouse goes, what are you doing? And you're like, I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing. I thought I knew until you asked me what I was doing, and now I'm thinking, what kind of idiot am I? And it causes a lot of doubt, and it causes a lot of trouble, and it's weary, and it consumes you. Verse 13, or verse 12, verse 12, I am forgotten as a dead man. Out of mind, I am like a broken vessel. The word forgotten there is, it's a word for oblivious from want of attention. He just, I'm so alone. Who said this? Sir Francis Bacon said that he that loves complete unending solitude is either a beast or a god. Now, I'm not often the guy who's going to quote Sir Francis Bacon from the pulpit, I guess. But it captured me because I thought, that's probably true. At some level, as tough and as stoic as we may be, there's times when I just need someone to tell me I'm at least on the right track. Like, I'm okay. someone who says, hey, I'm with you here, I believe you. That does wonders. But this is just talking about the doubt. Doubt can biblically. Listen, the Bible says that John the Baptist doubted. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ refers to John the Baptist as there is no man born of woman greater than him. And so if John the Baptist can doubt, if David can have these problems and these doubts, who do we think we are that we're so much more tough and so much more Christian and spiritual than those men? Okay. Verse 13, he says, "For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life." He used that word broken to describe him and his vessel. It means to wander away, to perish, to be in the great void. And then fear. Fear on every side. Totally, completely encapsulated by fear. I want you to understand something. It's okay. It's not unnatural to have doubt reach deep into you. Now I'm going to explain here in a little bit. While if the same doubts continuously affect you, that might be a different story. But there is fear related to being human. And it hurts. And it's scary. And it leaves you feeling very, very alone. If we go to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Just laying this first point out, the entire first point is just understanding that the Bible does explain and does leave us some examples of doubt being a real thing, reaching into the soul of a person, reaching into the spiritual psyche, if you will, of a person, and really causing some problems. Psalm 102, I'm going to read the first 11 verses here. It says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as in a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forgot to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like the shadow that declineth, and I am withered like the grass." There's a lot in there, but I want you to focus in on that part. He says, "Thou hast lifted me up and then cast me down." He turns some of his, if you want to use the word frustration or pain, he turns it to the Lord. He says, "Lord, at some level, you're responsible for some of this. You lift me up, and then you cast me down." And sometimes I remember being there in places in my life thinking, "Lord, what are you doing to me here? You told me to do this. You told me to do this, and now it's painful. This is painful. Am I wrong? Was I wrong? Am I wrong now? I'm not trying to paint a woe is me picture. I just want you to understand that according to the two references of Scripture that we've read thus far, both from David, he had times in his life where he wasn't the King David that we all love to tell stories about. He wasn't the one who walked out into the middle of a field with a piece of leather and 5 stones and started trash talking a giant. That's the David we like to talk about. We like to talk about the David who controlled men like Abishai and Joab. These guys were absolute warriors. Some of these guys took on 300. It says one of them in a pit that was filled with snow fought a leopard. Another guy is chasing down 300 people at one time with a spear. Like, David controlled some unbelievable men. In the cave with Saul sleeping there, was it Abishai standing next to him? And Abishai said to David, "You say the word, I'll stake him to the earth. There won't be any movement." In other words, and this gets gruesome, but just bear with me. Abishai told David, "There won't be like a post-mortem kick. I'm so skilled at what I do, his life will end right now." Total silence. David said, "No. Here's what I am going to do. I'm going to cut off a piece of his skirt, though." Can you imagine being Saul? You wake up and you've covered your feet. That's a term for using the restroom. He goes in here to rest. He covers his feet. He means he disrobes. He does his necessities. He takes whatever, and he comes out. And there's not much more vulnerable time in a guy's life. Okay? We have, what's our term? American term? You caught with your pants down? It's kind of exactly where Saul was. You know, he's resting in there, and he comes out of there, and David comes out and says, "Hey," and holds up a piece of his own clothing. Now, I put myself in Saul's shoes for just a second, and I just replay the last 45 minutes of my life, and I'm thinking, this dude's scary. He was right over me. He had me dead to rights, and he did it twice. He did that twice. And so you see, this is the David we love, the bloody man, the warrior, the skilled man, the hunter, the giant slayer, all of these things. But there were times in David's life when he was scared. He was doubtful. He was nervous. He was terrified. And he wrote about them for our admonition. He says, I was surrounded. And some of it was the Lord. Some of it, the Lord would pick me up and, and then I would get dropped. And I was left confused. I was left wanting. What's going on? By the way, the Lord's always good. Just because you and I don't understand it doesn't mean... One of the most common questions I get is, well, if the Lord was good, then why did... And then they add their whatever trauma into their narrative. Right? And at some level, logically speaking, you could understand how that would be a fair human question. A fair human question. But the Bible also says that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. So is it possible, or is it fair to say, that when things don't work together for good, that somewhere in there might be a love of the Lord on my part that's lacking? Okay. And so he was troubled. He was doubting. Psalm 88. I told you I'm going to let the Bible preach most of this, because when you get subjects like this, I just want you to very clearly see it from the Bible with your own eyes. Psalm 88. And again, just bear with me. I'm going to read the first 18 verses here of Psalm 88. And that's the whole Psalm. It says, "Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength." You ever been there? I went snowmobiling yesterday with your pastor. But before, I was over at somebody's house, Kara's house, and I was wrestling around with one of the kids, and I had him in my lap, and he twerked just right, or spun just right, And I felt it rip right down my spine in my lower back. My back's all messed up. And I thought, they're all going to think I hurt myself going snowmobiling, but I didn't. It's worse than that. I hurt myself playing with a kid. So I'm trying to put on a pretty good show and all this. And by the time we got out to where we were going to go, I get out of the truck and your pastor's like, what are you doing? I'm like, it's just, I had a good run. Like I've had a good, fun, very rough life. I got problems, right? So it's just all blocked up. But I told him on the way back, I'm like, it's embarrassing. I think he was like, he was getting ready to, like, I could sense I'm going to tell him an embarrassing story. I'm like, no, my back is embarrassing. I don't like being injured. I don't like it. And that's just a silly example, but he says there in verse 3, my soul is full of trouble and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. He says, verse 2, let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. Verse 4, I am counted with them that go down to the pit. I am as a dead man that hath no strength. I'm as a dead man that hath no strength. Again, I said that's a silly example, but that's the type of thing. Ladies, if you want to understand something about guys, ladies and guys and men, they look at injuries differently. Ladies look at injuries like, well, there's a certain amount of time that this is going to take to recover properly. And you know, guys, we get embarrassed when we get hurt. It's not necessarily something where we're just like, oh, well, you know, it's justifiable. No, you know why we get embarrassed? Because when other guys get hurt, we make fun of them. We brought this on ourselves at some level. But there's things within this spiritual warfare that you joined when you accepted Christ as your Savior, it removes all your strength. There's times when you will have nothing to bring to the fight. Nothing. People will judge you for that. People will make decisions based off your capacity for that. Oh, I knew he wasn't ready. Well, yeah, better man would have. Yeah, well, probably true. I'm not here to, there's a lot more better men than me. There's no doubt about that. But God's the one who chose me to stand at the pulpit of Wasatch Front Baptist Church, and he told me to love those people. And there's times when life hits, and they're looking at me like, Pastor, what are you going to do? And I'm like, I can't even breathe. I don't even know. I have nothing. I don't even know if I should be behind the pulpit. I don't even know if I, where is God? What am I doing? Doubts can really mess with you. It reaches deep inside. Verse 5 of Psalm 88 says, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the debt, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah, that word waves, you ever been hit, and you're just getting your feet underneath you, and boom, you get hit again, and you get your feet underneath you, kind of, and you get hit again, and now you're not even on your feet. You're just kind of finding what direction's up, and you get hit again, and it just rolls and rolls and rolls. That can create some problems in your mind. Verse 8, thou hast put away mine acquaintances far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up. I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of the affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah, shall the loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall the wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the mountain shall my prayer prevent thee? Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou face from me? He's got some major questions here. He feels very alone. There's no form of alone like when you don't think the Lord's with you. Verse 15, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up while I suffer thy terrors. I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They have come round about me daily like water. They compass me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. He's describing things that makes him feel very alone. He says that phrase, thou didst hide thy face. Thou didst hide thy face from me. Doubt is real. It can reach in and grab a hold of your soul and not let go. There's no question that doubt is real, very real. But the second point that I want to make to you this morning is that there's something more real than that. Now, as powerful as doubt is, as powerful as fear is, as powerful as we were talking yesterday, and I'm probably more on the extrovert side. My wife is not. My wife is combatively introverted, like combatively. She'd have a 5-minute conversation, she'd be like, oh my goodness, I'm going to need 3 weeks to recover from that. She'd rather just have you talk. Because she's a very good listener. She's great to talk to. But as soon as you're like, so how are you? She just immediately, what do I say? What do I do? So she likes being around people who talk because she doesn't have to. Unless you talk too much, and then she's just exhausted. She's like, I can't, this is too much. It's a very weird line. I've not learned to walk it yet myself. But I understand it. I'm on the more extroverted side, but I do enjoy being away from people, probably more now than I ever have, and just being into a silent place. But even then, there's doubts and there's fears that can come in and grab a hold of me, and in the worst of it, just human nature, I begin to look for someone who tells me it's okay. And when no one is there to tell me that, so you go to the Lord, and the Lord's not talking. Worst thing in the world is come to church and not get talked to. You know, as horrible as conviction might be, where the Lord rips you up one side and down the other, the worst thing is when you come to church and leave and you didn't hear anything. That's scary. So doubt is very, very real. It has a very real effect on a person. Very real effect. But there's something more real than all of that. There's something more powerful than all of that. Let's go back to our text in Psalm chapter 31. Psalm chapter 31. And we'll read the first 8 verses now. So verse 9 through 13, David lays out those problems. Now let's look at verse 1 through 8. The Bible says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Now you can stop right there and say amen, because that's as simple as it is. Whether he's cast off, whether he's answering, you know, the Bible, you know, the later, and we might look at this, he says, though he slay me, yet I still trust him. You can put your trust in him. He says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Let me never be ashamed, he says. If I know that I'm doing, you know, I tell people at Wasatch Front Baptist Church all the time, the will of the Lord. 3 things for a person to understand when they're looking for the will of the Lord. Does the Bible say it? Does my prayer life reveal it? And does the preaching convict me of it? If those 3 things are lined up, you have the will of the Lord for your life. What's really interesting is when someone comes and says, well, the Lord's led me to do this. Well, there's no Bible on that. In fact, there's a lot of Bible against it. Well, the Lord led me. You know, that's how Islam and Mormonism and Catholicism and all that started. Was somebody deciding that God's will for their life was contrary to God's word? So you know what they usually do when God's will for their life is contrary to God's word, because they're so confident they know God's will, you know what they usually do? They write a new book. Well, the Quran says it. The Pearl of Great Price says it. The Doctrine and the Covenants says it. John Maxwell's Seven Laws of Leadership says it. I don't care. I don't care. The Bible doesn't. And so David lays out a very clear picture here. He says, in thee, Lord, do I put my trust. Never let me be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. The word defense there is a word for a fastness, like a garrison, a strong hold. David says, Lord, you're my stronghold, nothing else. You're it. I'm not even it. I can't keep myself where I need to be, Lord. There was a verse of a song in the church that I grew up in that we used to not sing, and I never knew it existed. And until I became the song leader, and I got up to lead the singing, and I was a big X by the verse, so I skipped it, didn't even think about it. Later on after church, I went up and I looked at that verse, and I'm like, why do we skip that? So I went and talked to the song leader, and I said, why do we skip this? He's like, oh, well, there's a part in there where it says that we retreat. And way back in the day, you can probably imagine where this came from, we don't retreat from anything. I said, but it says we retreat into God's word. He's like, well, that's what we do. I said, okay. So guess what song I sung the next Sunday? Guess what verse I didn't skip? Now, if you know who I'm talking about, as soon as I did it, I hear this Velcro, and there's a note made, and I'm like, yep. So I saw that coming too. So I had myself a piece of Velcro up in the pulpit. As soon as I sang it, I took that, looked at him, because he's standing behind me, and I ripped that Velcro, and I made a note. And he just went, and I said, yeah, all right, we're done. We're done with that. I'll retreat into the Word of God every time with absolutely zero shame. Every time. I'll retreat into the hands of the Lord like a little baby every single time and not be ashamed at all about it. And you can make fun of me all you want. If the Lord's not with me, I'm not here. If he goes, I'm going with him. Okay? There's something stronger than all of our doubts, and that's just the hand of the Lord on your life. And very much, that's the Word of God. He gave you something for those dark hours. He gave you something. If I keep reading, let's see here. Verse 4, pull me out of thy net, for thou art my rock, my fortress. Verse 3, therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Verse 4, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord of truth. So it starts by saying, in thee, Lord, do I put my trust. Verse 5 says, into the hand do I commit my spirit. He says, you lead me, you keep me where you want me. Verse 6, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but trust in the Lord. Let me just pause for a second. It's really difficult to trust in the Lord with complete abandonment and listen to all the foolish notions that people bring to your door. So you might find that trusting the Lord and committing yourself into His hands completely for strength and a place of safety means not listening to all the other voices. You understand what I'm saying? Well, I have doubt. Who are you listening to? Well, me. Well, that's the worst one of all. Okay, verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble, and thou hast known my soul in adversities. Thou hast not shut me up in the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. I love verse 7. It says, thou hast known my soul. You see that? Thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul. Where's your soul? You ever thought about that? Where is it? Like, where on your body is it? Are you in possession of it? What does it look like? Where does it live? Is it the chip on your shoulder, or the, is it the bleeding heart that you have for puppies? Or, you know, I don't know. Where is your soul? What does it smell like? Do you hold, you know, you can point to your heart, you can point to your elbow, you can point to your knees. Where's your soul? You know, the Bible says, God says, all souls are mine. All souls are mine. I want you to understand something. When you get into places where doubt, which is very natural, reaches in and grabs a hold of your soul, there's someone who already has it. He already has it. And he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And as dark as it may be, as scary as it may be, as terrifying as it may be, fear doesn't own your soul. God does. If you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, fear doesn't own your soul. God does. And even though you may not understand it, you can relax, you can retreat into the castle of God's care, into the doctrine of God's Word. I can't tell you how many times I sat in the church auditorium where I grew up with not another person in there, and there's nothing special about that. I just didn't think that it could hurt. If I'm this, or if I feel it, I'm going to go to church and sit there. It's a dark room. I just felt like I needed to be there. I can retreat to a place that's safe. If I jump down now to verse 14 through 18, it says, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." It goes on to say, "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake." That's a big one right there. Usually we go to the Lord and say, "Save me for my sake." David said, "Save thee for thy mercy's sake." He wanted salvation for the sake of the Lord's testimony, not for his. Verse 17, "Let me not be ashamed." And he says that over and over all throughout the Psalms. "Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous." He said, let them be ashamed. He used that word defense, which is a word for fastness, a stronghold. Fortress, which is the same word in strength, which is the same exact word. Defense, fortress, and strength. They're all the same words. The first point is doubt reaches very deeply into a person. The second point is faith and trust reaches very deeply into eternity. And so you can either have everything that you pull your strength from reaching into you, or you can have everything that you pull your strength from reaching into the eternity of God. Doubt, fear, very real things. Very real things. And if you don't have an eternal home in heaven, then those things become much more real. In fact, they become controlling because you have nothing to pull from. But if I've accepted Christ as my Savior, I have an eternity of the love of God to pull from. And that's so much greater than all the fears and doubts of this world. Very quickly, Psalm 143. Eight through 12, the Bible says, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know thy way wherein I would walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." When's the last time you lifted your soul up to God and said, "This is yours, you can do whatever you want"? Verse 9, "Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the hand of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble." You see why he's asking for his soul to come out of trouble? It's not for his sake. It's for the Lord's sake. It's for the Lord's sake. "And of thy mercies cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant." Whose servant are you? You might have doubts and uncontrollable fears because you've lost sight of who you're supposed to be serving. You serve the Lord. Your soul is His. You belong to Him, and He is greater. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Doubts and fears, anxieties, they are real. And I'm not saying that they're not, but the God in you is more real than them. And the power of eternity that you pull from is much deeper than the well that you have to pull from yourself. Listen, this job is impossible without that eternity. There's not enough in any man that I've ever met to carry the burden of people spiritually without Christ. And you certainly can't do it for yourself without Him. Psalm 25, 1 through 5, for time's sake, I'll just read that. He says, I lift up my soul. It goes on to say, let me not be ashamed. Again, you see that word ashamed. Thou art the God of my salvation. Who's the God of your salvation? Who's the God of your salvation? You find in Matthew 14 a story between Jesus and His disciples, and Jesus ends the conversation and the happening. He just goes to him and He says, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why'd you doubt? You were walking on water. Why did you doubt? My pastor told me one time, you must never doubt in the darkness what the Lord shows you in the light. That stuck with me. Because darkness will come, and what He shows you in the light is supposed to be, with His help, strong enough to take me through the darkness. The final verse is Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. The Bible says here, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Just pause for a second and don't read that and just dismiss it. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. But I am afraid, but He's with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. The God that created the heavens and the earth is your God. I will strengthen thee. Maybe not in the time you want it, but He will strengthen you. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Aren't you happy that it's not your righteousness that's responsible for upholding you? It's His righteousness that upholds you. So are doubts and fears real? You better believe it. My little youngest boy, real scared of the dark when he was a kid. when we were in Sioux Falls, I had this house that touched this marsh in the back of the house. And when you're 2-3 years old, that marsh, they called it the snake grass. That's what they called it. He was terrified. He didn't sleep. I got to sleep with a night. Finally, I just had it. One day, I took him out in the backyard, and I opened the gate to that snake grass. And I told him, I said, what do you think's out there? Oh, snakes. I said, no, there's something worse out there. He's like, he starts describing these things. I'm like, that sounds terrifying. He's like, yeah. I said, that's not the worst thing out there. And he was like, oh, my goodness. My fears have been confirmed. Okay. I said, what's... By the time we were done, I just kept feeding it. We were into tricolor, triple horn, devil-tailed, toothy, just monsters. And every time he came up with a new description of a new monster, I say, that's not the worst thing out there. Finally, he's like, well, Dad, what's out there? What's the worst thing out there? I said, the worst thing out there in this darkness is me. Oh, I'm nasty. I'm the meanest thing in the dark. And I love you, so why are you scared of the dark? You know, he never once needed a nightlight again. He's like, oh. Sometimes you got to remember, as scary as the devil is, as terrifying as this world is, Jesus Christ beat it all. He beat it all, and He's not afraid of any of it. He's not afraid of any of it. So what are you afraid of? You say, well, my doubt is still here. We're going to talk about that in a little bit in this morning's message. We're going to talk about that. But if you're saved and you know it, man, ball up your fist, straighten your back. The God of heaven is your God. And fear's real, doubt's real, and it can wreak havoc on your... I get it. I've been there. But just remember, cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Leave it all in the hands of God, because He loves you. And He will strengthen you in His time.